the Word of God and turn with me to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, we'll read this morning, beginning at verse 17. We'll read down through verse 35. For Miletus, he, that is Paul, sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, "You know from the first day that I came to Asia in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. How I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy in the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And indeed now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities. And for those who are with me, I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. And remember the words of our Lord Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And then it says, and then, or when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. Then they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more, and they accompanied him to the ship. So let's pray together. Our Lord and our God, we thank you for these words that we have in our hands, ancient words, words from you given to us by your Holy Spirit. We pray now that your Spirit would teach us and convict us all unto your glory, we ask in the name of Christ. Amen. You may be seated. If you're visiting with us this morning, we're glad you're here. And also, I'd just like for you to know that we are taking a break. We've started the book of Romans, but we're taking a few weeks to discuss church leadership. And the reason we're doing that is because we hope in the weeks ahead to open up nominations for church office, for elder and deacon. And last time we looked at the biblical foundation for the office of elder. We saw how that arose in the Old Testament under Moses' leadership and really under his father-in-law, Jethro. There was a need. And so in God's wisdom and by his Spirit, he led these men to establish that office of old. And so we talked about the relationship between an elder who is also a shepherd and the sheep of the Lord Jesus Christ, and how that office truly was fulfilled in the Good Shepherd himself, the Lord Jesus, who laid down his life for his sheep. And so we ought to be reminded this morning that elders are the under-shepherds of our Lord Jesus Christ. They serve, they rule over the church, yes, but Christ is the one who is the only head and king of his church. He is the chief shepherd. And so this morning I would simply like to ask a question, and we'll look at basically three passages of Scripture. And the question is, what is the elder to do? What is the work of the elder? And before we dig into those three passages, I'll just note that historically, as is the case here, we distinguish between the ruling elder and the teaching elder. In 1 Timothy 5:17, it says, "Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in word and doctrine." And so sometimes we talk about ruling elders, we talk about teaching elders, or we might talk about, you might hear about bishops, maybe not in our circles, but bishops and ministers, church governors and pastors, that sort of distinction. And so yes, the teaching elder is an elder, the ruling elder is an elder. If you want to ask and answer the question, how many offices are there in the church? You might say two, elder and deacon. You might say two and a half, elder and deacon, teaching elder, ruling elder. Or you might say three, pastor, elder, and deacon. Whatever you come up with, there's elder and deacon. That's what I know. And there's two functions within the office of elder. And so we're going to talk this morning about the ruling elder. You could go back to the Old Testament and see there are prophets who declare the word of God, and there were the elders of Israel who sat and governed the nation Israel. So there is that distinction. And we'll talk more about that, Lord willing, in the weeks ahead. Again, the word elder could be translated today shepherd. And if we're going to talk about the work of an elder, the Bible gives us this picture, doesn't it, of the shepherd or shepherds. And of course, the good shepherd. What does a shepherd do in real life? He takes care of sheep. And how does he do that? Maybe you can think of several ways yourself. He tends to the sheep. He leads the sheep. He feeds the sheep. He protects the sheep. He knows the sheep. And we could go on. So let's look at a few passages. And you want to go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 18. And as you do that, we're going to see if we can identify what it is that elders do. And as you turn to Matthew chapter 18, let me just say what we've already said last week. While it is true that elders govern the church of Christ, their motive should not be to tell other people what to do, to boss people around. Christ has already warned his disciples about that in Matthew 20. Remember, he says that the Gentiles, they love authority. They lord it over others. And he says, "Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." Christ was a servant. He is a servant. He's Lord too. He's King of kings and Lord of lords. But he showed us, didn't he, how the elder is to rule. He is to rule by being a servant. That doesn't mean that he doesn't have authority. But Christ lays down that rule there in Matthew's gospel. So here in Matthew chapter 18, we'll look at verses 15 through 20. I'm not going to read it and then go over it. We'll just read it as we go along. But we ought to see here that the elders of Christ's church, they should maintain the peace and the purity of Christ's church. Remember what's going on here. We often think of Matthew 18 as church discipline, and it is a chapter that deals with that. Perhaps we see that as something negative, and if you are under church discipline, it probably will be something that is negative. But it is for our good that this has been established. And Jesus has already talked about in Matthew 16 about giving the keys of the kingdom of God to his disciples, his apostles, the leaders of his church. The office of apostle was a temporary office. Remember Ephesians 2, Ephesians 4, and all that. But nevertheless, he gives the keys to the kingdom to his leaders. They can open and unlock the door to the kingdom. They can shut the door, use the key to lock the door. So they allow people to come in, and they keep others from coming in. They keep others on the outside. And so here, as we come to Matthew 18, that's already happened in Matthew 16 and verse 19. And so again, he talks about the sinning brother, how we are to deal with someone who has sinned against us, Christians, within the church. Not in an act of bitterness to just let it go and go pout in the corner. But if it's something we cannot overcome, we're to go to that brother or sister in the Lord and let them know how they have sinned against us and seek reconciliation and restoration. And then he basically says that if that brother or sister will not repent, then you go and you grab help. You get two or three witnesses. He's leaning on Deuteronomy, the Old Testament book in the law of God about this whole process and applying that to a degree in the New Testament church. And so if your brother, your sinning brother, will not hear you, he goes on to say, well, then take them before the church. And if they won't hear, tell it to the church. If you look there in verse 15, he says, moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. Don't gossip about it. Just go and talk about it. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and tax collector. So consider him, if he's unrepentant, consider him as an unbeliever. And so put him outside of the church. And so what does Christ mean by that when he says, tell it to the church? I've seen this before years ago. It's uncomfortable, but we see here that the Lord of the church has prescribed this. And I've seen actual people stand before the church, confessing their sins, seeking forgiveness, and so forth. But we ought to understand here that Jesus is going along with the Old Testament and what was the practice in his day. And it was customary in his day that the power of excommunication belonged to the elders. And so many understand when he says church here, he's speaking of the elders who, when they sit in the authority of Christ as the session, they represent Christ and they represent the church. And so Jesus here gives this process and the blessing that could come about. And he promises that whatever the church here, I think the elders do in verse 18, it will be bound on earth. Whatever is bound on earth, he says, will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven, meaning that he will see this, he will observe this. He's right there with us. And he says in verse 20, where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. And so we all sin. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Even as Christians, there is remaining sin. Just read Paul in Romans chapter 7. We struggle with it. We hate it. We hopefully fight against it. Romans 8, we mortify the flesh, but we still sin. But if there is unrepentant sin in the church of Christ, if there is open sin in the church of Christ, if there is one who will not maintain the peace and purity of the church of Christ, we see here the elders are to deal with that. And so in dealing with that, they have the authority to identify who is in the church and who is outside of the church. They have the authority to include and exclude men in the church or from the church. Let's turn to Acts chapter 20, that passage we just read. Acts chapter 20, I just read through the end of the chapter, because how could you just skip over the last few verses there where you see Paul and these elders hugging and crying and just that love between them after the 3 years that Paul spent there at Ephesus. And so the scene here is that Paul is he's trying to make his way to Jerusalem, and he's going to leave this newly founded church, which was roughly a little over 3 years old. Elders have been established by the Apostle Paul. He's taught them. He's taught them through the Word and by his own example. And so he's leaving them. It's a sad scene, no doubt. He knows he will see them no more. So as he does that, he sort of hands the reins to them, or passes the baton to them, and says, here are some things I have to say. You need to know this, Ephesian elders. And so as we look at a few principles here, let me just point out, first of all, the terminology. If you look there in verse 17, Luke, the writer, the inspired writer, tells us that Paul, from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. So these men to whom he will speak are called what? Elders. Okay. You with me? Okay. Verse 28, if you look at verse 28, he says, therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. And so the elders are also called what? Overseers. Good. You look at verse 28 after that. He says, to do what? To shepherd the church of God. So does it make sense if their calling is to shepherd the church of God, we could also call them shepherds? If a person's job is to fight a fire, we can call him, maybe her, a firefighter. Okay, so you see here, these are the same men in this context. They hold office in the church. They are called elders. In the Greek, it's presbyteros, presbyter. They're called overseers. That word is episkopos. I had to double check my notes. It's episkopos. And then there's that word shepherd, which means shepherd. And so if you've ever heard of episcopal, they get that term from the word overseer. If you've hopefully heard Presbyterian, we get that word from what is under the word elder in the New Testament, in the Greek New Testament. And so all of these refer to the same men, same office, different aspects. So if you think of presbyter, remember I stressed in the Old Testament, in Exodus chapter 18, these were aged men. The word elder means old man. And so I think it doesn't necessarily mean that he's 100 years old or 40. Paul talked to Timothy, wrote to Timothy, let no one despise your youth. But as we'll see when we talk about the qualifications, they must be men of wisdom, godly wisdom. And I think the word presbyter indicates that. When you look at the word overseer, it talks about not necessarily their character, that's elder, their character, they're wise men in the faith, but also they're overseers, they oversee, they govern, they look out for and protect the flock of God. They're shepherds. They also do what shepherds do in feeding and protecting the flock. And so then, verse 28, he says, take heed. Be on the lookout. Watch. That is guard. Who? Yourselves. He says, take heed to yourselves, first of all. Watch your own life. Watch your own doctrine. Watch one another's lives. Watch the doctrine of each other, the teaching of each other. And then he says, verse 28, and to all the flock. All the flock. Not just those who are desirable, not just the rich, not just whomever, but all the flock of God. And then he says this amazing thing, which he purchased with his own blood. There's a reference to the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is the one who spilled his blood for his church, and Christ, therefore, is God, according to what Paul says here. He's putting that before these men. This is why it's so important. Jesus paid for his flock with his own life. And he gives them the reason there. He says, verse 29, I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And he talks about even from among themselves, men will rise up speaking perverse or twisted things, falsehoods, to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember for 3 years that I did not cease to warn all of you. And so you can see there, they are to tend to the flock, they are to protect the flock, they are to feed the flock. And notice verses 34 through 35. He talks about how he was a bivocational apostle and pastor and church planner. Paul was a very gifted man in many ways. He was able to do that. And he talks about that he labored himself so that no one would have to support him financially at that time. And then at the end of verse 35, he reminds them of the words of Jesus, it is more blessed to give than to receive. That struck me this week. Because church office is an office of giving, not receiving. Jesus emptied himself. Philippians 2. Jesus became a servant, Matthew 20. And he says it's more blessed to give than to receive. That principle applies to all of us. I actually gave something this week. I'll just say something. I don't want to, you know, be like the Pharisees and pull out my trumpet right now and tell you what I did. Yeah, I'm catching myself. I'm backpedaling a little bit. But my point is, I was inspired by God. Well, it's not a terrible thing. This is part of the problem with extemporaneous preaching, right? I didn't write my sermon out. I'm just doing it on the fly. But there's good things too as well. The point is that we are to be a giving people. And how much more since our Lord Jesus commands us to do that. And so church office is not glorious. You know, often if you see a pastor, if you see an elder, perhaps a deacon, you see them serving publicly on Sundays, perhaps during the week. If they're faithful, there's more to it than just that. And like I've said, I'm a sheep. Sheep get dirty. And you get dirty with the sheep when you try to do what an elder tries to do for and with the sheep. And so just mark that as, you know, if there's men who aspire to the office or if you're thinking of men, that is huge what Paul says there. It is a selfless, often thankless job. But we serve God. We serve the Lord. That is our motive. Well, let's turn to 1 Peter 5, the third passage, the last passage we'll look at this morning. 1 Peter 5, the first five verses there. I'll read verses 1 through 5. It says, the elders who are among you, I exhort. I, who am a fellow elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. And so here's Peter. Peter, he was an apostle who, in his writing of this letter, acknowledges the parity, the equality of the officers of the church. He says he's a fellow elder with them. And he tells them, shepherd the flock of God which is among you. Now that whole command right there is interesting. We could spend a lot of time on that. But again, the calling is for them to shepherd the flock of God. Those who are among them, in their midst, you know, talking about a local congregation, a local flock of sheep. Well, how are they to do it? Not by compulsion, not willingly, or rather, not by compulsion, but they are to do it willingly, serving the Lord. Not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, not for financial reasons, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. Does that sound familiar? Matthew 20, Jesus taught Peter how leadership works in the Lord Jesus' church. And so it is by example, being an example to the flock. Remember, this is Peter who denied Jesus three times, whom Jesus restored in John 21. He forgave him, fed him breakfast. And as he restored Peter, he gave him three opportunities to reaffirm his love and service to him. Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter says, yes, I love you. You know I love you. Yes, I love you. And then our Lord Jesus says, feed my sheep. Tend my sheep. Feed my sheep. And we saw the Savior's great care for His church. He entrusted the care of His flock, John 17, as He prayed to the Father. He entrusted the care of His flock to His Father while He would be suffering in their place, the shepherd giving his life for the sheep so that they might live. And then he ascended onto high. After his resurrection, he is seated at the right hand of God the Father. From there, he pours out his Spirit. And Ephesians 1 says he gave gifts to men. Among those gifts are elders of the flock. And so Peter here, carrying on what our Savior has said, he tells these men to shepherd the flock of God. And of course, in verse 4, when Jesus, the chief shepherd, appears, they will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. And so they are to lead by example. Yes, there are times for correction. We see that elsewhere in Scripture. There are times of rebuke, yes. But in a large way, elders lead by example. These are men who can be seen, and so forth. I'll just mention two other scriptures. Hebrews 13:17 tells Christians to obey those who rule over you. Be submissive, for they watch out for your souls. As those who must give an account, let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. And so we have a reminder. We are to be submissive to those in authority over us, church elders included. And they are those who watch out for our souls. If you want to see a Presbyterian church in action, go back and read Acts 15. We've looked at that. I won't spend time on it this morning. We went through the book of Acts. We discussed that. But you have what is either a Presbytery meeting, maybe a general assembly meeting going on there, the elders and the apostles coming together, discussing, debating to some degree what was being taught, and they came to a conclusion, they all agreed upon it, and they sent that out into the churches. And you see, I mentioned that because it's there, but also because we will be voting, Lord willing, on men who will be voting at the presbytery level, some at the General Assembly level. And that means they will be voting on major and crucial issues of the Church of Jesus Christ. They will vote as to whether or not we will lay hands upon a man and ordain him for the gospel ministry or other elders. You know, in 1936, our own denomination was founded because there were pastors, yes, but there were also ruling elders who voted to defrock, that is, to take away the right of men such as J. Gresham Machen from engaging in the gospel ministry and being a preacher of the gospel. Why? Because he believed the Bible, all of it, was the inspired and authoritative Word of God. And you see how important the office is. There's more we could say, but we need just to think this morning in these broad categories. And so I would like just to take 5 minutes or so and summarize, don't time me, 5 minutes or so, and categorize what we've already seen. How would we summarize the work of the elder? First of all, I think it's evident that they must know the sheep. In John chapter 10 and verse 14, the good shepherd says, I know my sheep, and they know me, and they hear my voice. This is one of the reasons we have church membership. We believe in church membership. Because remember, the elders, they let people in. They exclude other people from coming in the church based on a credible profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, those who belong to those professors who are their children. And so if Hebrews 13, 17 says that we're to be submissive to our elders, then if you're not a church member, how can you obey Hebrews 13, 17? Who are your elders? That's a valid point to make. And so we identify the local body. But there's more to it than that. We should expect that elders would not only guard the membership, that they would guard the sacraments of the Lord Jesus Christ, baptism and the Lord's Supper. We should expect that they are to know the sheep, that there would be frequent contact with the sheep on the part of the elders who are the shepherds. On the Lord's Day, yes. By phone, yes. We even talk about yearly house visits. Okay, not to come in and look under the bed and see what you've got there and to expect your or inspect your bank account and all that. No, but to sit down and see how you are doing spiritually. Your walk with the Lord. You know, David Dixon, a ruling elder himself in the 1800s in Scotland, in a Presbyterian church, said that the ruling elders should be friends with those who are under their care. And he also advocated for what was then called the district model, you know, before automobiles, the horseless carriage. It made a lot more sense if there was a district, an elder would be over that district. Kind of going back to Moses in Exodus chapter 18. And so some churches, I'm a fan of this, you know, take an elder and assign a certain number of families to that elder. Perhaps that whole system could be on a rotational basis so that you don't have the same elder for 30 years, or maybe that's a good thing. There is that. So when you think about knowing the sheep, the question is, well, how do these mega churches do this? I know some have maybe 100 elders. Maybe they do it faithfully. But we are to know, we who are elders are to know the flock of God. This is one of the first differences I noticed coming from a non-Presbyterian or church that did not have elders, coming from that setting to a setting that did and that had good, godly elders. They were available. They were accessible. They held me accountable. That was a glorious thing. A glorious thing. I'll talk more about that in a minute, that thought. I wasn't afraid. I wasn't afraid to approach those elders, you children. Some of you maybe have thought about making a profession of faith. And maybe you're thinking, I don't want to sit in that room with those elders. They have suits on sometimes. They look kind of scary. They are there for your good, to help you. And so as you think about making a profession of faith, think about that as well. So these men must know the sheep. Also, they must lead the sheep. Think about leading. They are not to drive the sheep with the whip, but they lead the sheep with their voice and their walk, their examples and their kind and sound counsel from the Word of God. And as you think about leading and following, perhaps you think about, am I really supposed to be a follower of men? Because if you've had a faithful elder or pastor, he will say, don't be a follower of men. If you're old enough to know about Jim Jones, there's that. He was a heretic and led a bunch of people to South America. He was a false teacher. Eventually gave thousands Kool-Aid with cyanide or poisoning in it. They all died. Well, there are those who, if you follow, will feed you poison. It may not be Kool-Aid, but it will be the words out of their mouth, and their words will lead you to hell, even though it has a little bit of Bible in it. If you listen to the Pharisees, you probably would go to hell, or if you followed their example, at least. And so they lead the sheep. And are we to be followers of men? Because, you know, in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 12 there, Paul rebukes the Corinthians because they're like, some were saying, I am of Apollos, or I am of Paul, or I am of Jesus. You know, some might say, I'm John MacArthur, I am of R.C. Sproul, I follow Dr. Stanley or whomever. That's division when we have like a favorite preacher and we're not willing to listen to another, and there are all these camps, and that is sin. According to what Paul says there, if those men are preaching the Word of God, we should be willing to listen to what they say if they minister to us and are in our lives and that sort of thing. But in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1, Paul does say, imitate me just as I imitate Christ. So to the degree that Paul follows Christ and imitates him, the Corinthians were to follow and imitate Christ, and so it is with a church elder. And they lead not only with their words, but with their lives. And so they must be men who are of godly character. We'll look at that in 1 Timothy 3. You can look at his family and say, you know, I've read the Bible, and I think that's how it's done. Now, it doesn't mean he's perfect. I feel this as an elder. I fail as a father, I fail as a husband, I fail as a son, and yet the elder is to be blameless. Does it mean he's supposed to be sinless? We'll talk more about that later. But as we see here, the shepherds lead the flock. What do their families look like? Are they in attendance on the Lord's Day in worship? What do they talk about? Yeah, I like football, I like water skiing, I like the Braves too, but also I like Jesus really a lot. I think I love him more than those things. I hope so, because I'm not to commit idolatry. But do these men talk about spiritual things? Just because a man is good with finances or successful in business, it does not follow automatically that he is called to be an elder in the church. That might be part of his resume, as it were, meaning he understands how these things work and God has given him that wisdom. And he should have good financial abilities, whether he makes 40 grand or 400 grand a year. If somebody's making 400 grand, I hope you're tithing. I'm just kidding. Sort of. I'm not money hungry, I hope. But listen to his speech, and does he talk about the Lord with other people? And then last, the shepherds, the elders of the church, must feed the sheep. John 21, feed the sheep, tend to the sheep, and feed the sheep. And so he's going to see to it that even the minister, who is primarily the one called to preach the word, is preaching sound doctrine, that he gives a steady, healthy diet of the whole counsel of God that Paul talked about there in Acts chapter 20. He's going to make sure that the pastor, the preacher, is not preaching false doctrine, not giving spoiled food that will harm the sheep to them. He's going to be preaching the law. He's going to be preaching the commandments of God. He's also going to be preaching the gospel. He's going to be preaching, ultimately, Christ Jesus. Paul determined to know nothing but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's the voice, really, that the sheep need to hear, is the voice of Christ through the preacher. They will oversee Christian education in the local church, sometimes at the presbytery level, sometimes at the General Assembly level. Great commissions, publications. That is an organization, a publication outfit governed by a sister denomination of ours, the PCA, and our own denomination. And guess who oversees that work? Elders in the PCA, elders in the OPC. We have other arms of education as well. And so is this man a student of Scripture? Does he know his Bible? Does he read it? Can he communicate the truths of Christianity, the doctrines of Christianity? I mean, when we look at the church vows that the ruling elder will take, vow number 2, I think it is, and also vow number 3, vow number 1 deals with his view of Scripture. Vow number 2 deals with his attitude towards the confession of faith and the catechisms. And then vow number 3 deals with his view of church government. So he must be a man who knows a little bit about sound doctrine and knows those standards that we hold to in our church. This man in protecting the sheep, or feeding the sheep, he must know and explain the fundamentals, as I've said, of the faith. In some cases, he will teach privately, and so he must be able to feed the sheep. It doesn't mean he's the greatest Bible teacher ever. But does he know the Word, and can he communicate the Word of God? And then the shepherd must, the elder must, protect the sheep. He will notify erring sheep when they are wayward. He will make the flock aware of the warnings of Scripture. He will do the hard things and say the hard things when that is necessary. He will administer church discipline for the glory and honor of Christ ultimately, but also for the benefit of the sheep. You know, I had a man at my first call as a pastor. He came in off the street, and he told me 20 years previously he left his church. And he said, "Pastor Kevin, nobody ever came after me." Think about that. He was able to go through the back door and just lived in such a way that he would heap up difficulty after difficulty for himself and his own life. He regretted that. He regretted it, but he also regretted the fact that no shepherd came after him. Jesus says, the good shepherd goes after how many straying sheep? Just one. Just one. And so he will note the sheep members or the sheep's attendance at worship. And not overbearingly. Remember that. Not in a way that you feel like, man, well, is this guy, why is he spying on me? But he is going to have a watchful eye. So as we've seen already, churches without elders are lacking churches. You can think of it like this. If the pastor or the preacher is a doctor who administers the cure for the disease called sin, the elders are his fellow doctors who serve on the medical advisory board and see to it that he administers the medicine correctly and provides counsel. They provide counsel on how others might stay healthy. In other words, they tend to the flock and they care for the flock. If the preacher, if the pastor is the table, then the elders are its legs. The pastor and the elders together are used to deliver God's food to his people, his sheep. And if the pastor, if the preacher is the city watchman, the elders are the soldiers who defend the city gates. They serve to protect the fold of God. And so we've seen the importance of and the work of the ruling elder. Does it not make sense, then, in light of that, that there would be certain qualifications for these men? Lord willing, we'll look at that next time. Let's pray together. Lord, we pray again that you would bless the reading and preaching of your word. We ask, O Lord, that you would lead us here as we are in this season of thinking about these things, and we trust that you will. And we ask for the sake and in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen.